May God's words alone be spoken. May God's words alone be heard. Amen. There was a pastor of another congregation that decided to have a more interactive sermon the Sunday that the story of Moses and the burning bush was read as a lesson. And so he selected a middle-aged couple to act out the scene from Exodus 3 that we heard this morning. The husband was asked to supply the voice of God, and the wife would read Moses' lines. So they were rehearsing beforehand, and all went well until they got to verse 15. The wife, as Moses, mistook her husband's lines for her own, and she read, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob has sent me to..." And the pastor interrupted her, "Wait a minute, you're not God." Without missing a beat, her husband deadpanned, "I've been trying to tell her that for 18 years. So I think I'll just stick to a regular sermon." But it's stories like this one that are the reason I love the Hebrew Testament and love it when I feel called by the Holy Spirit to preach on a text from it. God was always showing up in the most dramatic ways, engaging directly with people. These are rich and powerful narratives that quite literally this time spark our imaginations and light a fire within us if we pay attention. And it's that last part that is crucial to this story and ours. Now here's Moses out shepherding his flock, probably had a lot on his mind because he goes way beyond where he should be, beyond the wilderness, it says. And he ends up on Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. And the scripture says, "There an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. And then Moses said, 'I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up.' Moses stepped out of what was consuming him to notice a bush that was on fire without being consumed." Now, to understand why Moses might have had a lot on his mind, we need to remember a bit about this guy, because for many of us, we have this Charlton Heston image going on, right? You know you do, right? You know you do. Like, he had everything going for him. He was strong, charismatic, good-looking. And he may have been some or all those things. We don't know. But what we do know is that he had an unusual life. And at this point in it, was likely in the midst of an identity crisis. He was born to a Hebrew woman at a time when the male children of Hebrews were ordered to be killed by the king of Egypt. She hides him and finally puts him in a basket. You know this story, right? In Sunday school, you probably made little baskets, right? Jesus put in a basket, floated down the river, and the Pharaoh's daughter sees it, pays the Hebrew mother, unbeknownst to her, to nurse and raise him. Then he lives as an Egyptian until he sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew slave, and Moses intervenes to kill him. So he flees to Midian to escape the Pharaoh's wrath, where he ends up marrying Zipporah, the daughter of a Kenite priest and shepherd. He even calls his first son Gershom, for he said, "I have been an alien residing in a foreign land." So he's Hebrew, he's an Egyptian, and he's really both and neither. And he's married to the daughter of Jethro, no, not a character on the Beverly Hillbillies, who is considered the spiritual founder of the Druze religion, a group persecuted even to this day in areas such as Aleppo in Syria, and like all cultures do, influenced the people residing in that region at the time of Moses, including the Hebrews and vice versa. So Kenite, Hebrew, Egyptian. He goes from living in the palace of the Pharaoh to being a shepherd. Talk about an identity crisis. I think maybe some of that could have been on his mind, which is how he probably ended up so far past where one ought to be herding sheep. when he encountered this fiery bush. And hasn't that ever happened to you? I mean, I know it happens to me all the time. I'm driving along, I get something on my mind, and I go right past my exit. Or I'm walking along, and I realize I've walked several blocks not going into the store I meant to go into. It's happened to you, right? So Moses is a bit distracted, and yet he notices this burning bush, and he turns aside. God, having heard the cries of the Hebrew people coming out of their oppression in Egypt, meets Moses where he is and tells him that he is to liberate the Hebrew people. God wants Moses to go to the Pharaoh, tell him to let God's people go, and then lead him out of Egypt. You can almost hear Moses go, "Yeah, sure, God, I'll get right on that, right after I go and have a CAT scan, or better yet, after you have one." Okay, what Moses, the man with an identity crisis, replies is, one might expect, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I?" I think sometimes we all ask that question at some point in our lives. Who am I? Am I my job? Am I my family? Mom, dad, son, daughter? I remember my mom saying one time, I was called, "Mom, Mom," and she goes, "I'm going to change my name." Am I what I see in the mirror? And what do I see? I think questions of identity are central to who we are as a people of faith, too. It's what makes us seek answers. It's what makes us turn aside, as Moses did that day, to be open to seeing God in our midst. Anyone who thinks a person of faith never questions anything obviously never read the Bible, because it's chock full of people of faith asking questions, some arguing with God profusely. Questions are part of our faith journey because I think we are most open to hearing and seeing God when we run out of our own answers to the central questions of life. And so here we have Moses encountering God in this wild way, and God has an answer for Moses about who he is and what he's called to do. And Moses is not all that crazy about what he hears. I remember something the comedian Lily Tomlin once said. "I've always wanted to be somebody, but I see now I should have been more specific." I think Moses is thinking the same thing. Because Moses sees himself as this imperfect, lost soul, not at home anywhere, with an inability to really speak. Well, he had a speech impediment. You didn't see that in a Hollywood movie, did you? He had a speech impediment. All you have to do is keep reading. You'll hear all about it. But that's the thing about God. God calls the most imperfect people, which is a good thing, right? It's a good thing, because if God only chose perfect people, God would have to do all this work alone. So this imperfect Moses is understandably resistant. But Moses also has another burning question. Oh, come on, I had to do that one. Couldn't resist. Who are you? Who are you? Moses wants to know what to call God. What is God's name? And God says, "I am who I am." Or more precisely from the Hebrew, "I will be what I will be." Now, I don't know about you, but does anybody else want to break into that showstopper from La Cage aux Folles when you hear this, right? You know, that was, "I am what I am." But I think God's answer is actually a better lyric, don't you? "I'll be what I'll be, and what I'll be is none of your business." God, the original star of stage, screen, and all of existence. God is always trying to help us with our identity questions because it's so important for us to remember who we really are. And the interesting thing is, Moses' identity and ours is found in God, whose identity can never be fully known. Sometimes it's a strangest of ways that we come to really know ourselves, isn't it? I'm reminded of the Disney movie, The Lion King. Y'all saw that, right? How many saw The Lion King, right? Great movie, or really great story. And in the movie, the spirit of Mufasa, the dead Lion King, speaks one night to his son, Simba. Now, Simba's been hanging out in the forest, in the deepest dark jungle, singing Hakuna Matata, doing whatever or nothing at all. He's forgotten that he was born to be king. And the ghost of his father challenges him, "You have become less than you are. You have become less than you are." That's what God is doing with Moses. What God is always speaking to us too. If we only take a moment to turn aside and listen. We often suffer an identity crisis as a people of faith, even if we don't realize it. And that's because we too often box our identity as Christians into something we do on Sundays. But it can never be only about that, but about what we do with our lives. There's a story about the renowned 19th century artist Paul Gustave Doré, I hope I'm saying that right, who lost his passport while traveling in Europe. And when he came to a border crossing, he explained his predicament to one of the guards. Giving his name to the official, Doré hoped he would be recognized and allowed to pass. The guard, however, said that many people attempted to cross the border by claiming to be persons they were not. Doré insisted that he was the man he claimed to be. "All right," said the official, "we'll give you a test, and if you pass it, we'll allow you to go through." And handing him a pencil and a sheet of paper, he told the artist to sketch several peasants standing nearby. Doré did it so quickly and skillfully that the guard was convinced he was indeed who he claimed to be. His work confirmed his word. And so it's true for us. Our work confirms our faith. God is telling us several things about ourselves in this story. That God will meet us where we are, even beyond the wilderness. That God will answer our questions if only we turn aside from our day-to-day life to listen. That we shouldn't try to box God into some limited understanding of who God is, nor should we do this to other people, other children of God. That God calls us to be what we will be, a people made in the image of God, not perfect, but perfectly loved. A people called to partner with God in the work God is already doing in the world. The famous American author and mythologist Joseph Campbell once said, "The privilege of a lifetime is being who you are." The privilege of a lifetime is being who you are. And God wants us to experience that privilege, to be who we are. Paul Gustave Doré was identified as being who he was by the work he created. God is known through God's actions in the world and our actions too. And the question for each of us is, what work do we do that identifies us as a Christian, as a people of God? Think about that for a minute. Think about your week. Come up with three things that you do during the week that identifies to everyone around you that you are a person of faith. The answer to that is crucial to our sense of identity. God will always love us, and grace is free to all whether we do this work or not. God would not have loved Moses any less if Moses had not listened to his call. Mufasa still loved his son Simba and would always do his best to guide him from the heavens. But both needed to live the life they were called to live, and so do we. God calls us now to stand up for the voiceless, to free the oppressed from the hands of Pharaohs today, to be the people of God we were born to be. As Lady Gaga, gotta throw her in, said in a song that calls for LGBT equality, "I was born this way. We were born this way. We were born this way, and before we get shaken in our sandals like Moses at the prospect of trying to do this work, remember what God said to him. I will be with you. God is with us. We don't do this work alone. If we can stop for a moment to turn aside and hear God calling to us, we will come to know, really know, who we are. And that, my friends, will awaken us and transform the world. We were born this way. We are who we are. And through it all, God is with us. Through it all, God is with us. All over this world, filled with oppressed people, filled with people who hunger and thirst for love, the Holy Spirit is at work and calling us to her side. God is calling us to be who we are. Every day, for everyone, there's a burning bush waiting to be seen. Will you turn aside and take notice? Will you be what you will be? Amen.